You ready, church? It's a very, very important message. You know they all are, right? I'm committed to not wasting a second of your time. I really believe that what God has laid in my heart is so critical for the days ahead. The series title is What He Said. It's what Jesus said. And it's so important that we recognize that these are not the opinions of man, but really what Jesus himself has said. Last week, we talked about what Jesus said in those powerful words that he spoke in that upper room, that Passover meal, that last Passover meal before he would be crucified. And the last That last Passover meal before we eat it anew with him in our Father's kingdom. He said these words. We talked about it the last time. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And that's a pretty tough statement, but Jesus said it. It's what he said. It's not some person's opinion or some religious institution's doctrine made by man. These are what Jesus, these are the things that Jesus said to his people. And we had the privilege of doing a funeral on Wednesday for a wonderful man. And one of the things I need to be careful is that I might offend people. So I kind of gave him a little warning. I said, "I might offend you. I get that." But the bottom line is the reason something like this would be offensive is that they may have been taught something different, that all roads lead to heaven, and that's not true. And so they might be offended that there's only way. I'm just delighted that there is a wonderful way. These words of Jesus are part of the phrase that he said. And I want to take a look at the next phrase that he said, but before we do that, I want to look at something that he said that is so critical for us to get today. And if we don't get this down and lock it in forever and ever, we're going to have a difficult life. Jesus said, "I am the way," but he also said, "I am the truth." I am the truth. Not only did he speak the truth, how many times did Jesus say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or "Truly, truly, I say unto you"? The Greek is amen, amen. That's what the word really translates to. Amen, amen, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you. How many times did Jesus speak the truth? And he stood before a Pontius Pilate, and he said, "My kingdom is not of this earth, it's from another place." And he said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." But not only did he speak the truth, he is the truth. He's the embodiment of truth. Listen to me. Jesus is the embodiment of truth, so everything that he says, that's the standard of truth. Everything that he is the standard for truth. And we need to lock that in to our hearts and our minds. Remember Satan's words to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? He first brought in a little doubt. Did God really say this? Did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? But then when she explained herself that, yes, he said this, this is what he said, Satan said, "Well, your God is a liar." Now, I didn't come out and say it that boldly, because that wouldn't have been acceptable to Eve. He said, "That's not really true. That's not quite right, because he's afraid that if you eat of this fruit, you'll become like him." So he basically called God a liar. And the problem is that doubt and that idea that God might not be telling the truth soaked into their brain to the point where these two kids, if you will, who had walked with God every single day of their life, I imagine they walked with him every day, they talked with him and they were enjoying this beautiful garden and talking with the animals, I even imagine, right? I mean, they talked to the serpent, they didn't seem to have a problem with that. Talking to other animals. I imagine all the animals were getting along fine because there was no death yet. They had a beautiful, beautiful scenario, and Satan put that thought that God is a liar into their brain, and they ended up choosing death over life. And all the evil, all the pain, all the suffering was ushered in, and you know that. When we believe God and his promises to us, regardless of the circumstances around, because Satan says, "Listen, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to be just like God." The problem is, yeah, you're going to know evil. You're going to be intimate with it real soon. They didn't catch that part. But so he made it believe in the circumstances around him, made his lie seem reasonable, and that's what he does. But when we believe God and his promises to us, regardless of our circumstances, our lives are given hope and strength to face whatever comes down the pike. So I want to take a few moments today and look at one more thing that Jesus said that the devil twists. And when he twists it, he may get us going down a bad path. We need to lock and load and believe what Jesus said. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? Let's get right into it after prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for the promises in your word. We thank you for all the promises that apply to us. We know that there are some that are person-specific, but so many apply to us. And Father, I pray that we would believe them. And no matter what our circumstances, no matter what the difficulty, the trial, the tribulation, the challenge, the loss, that we would cling to the promises. And Father, that we would never doubt that you always tell us the truth, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. So Lord Jesus, I pray you will meet with us today. I don't know the condition of the hearts of people here. Maybe there are some that are distant from you. Maybe there are some who are angry at you, some that are ignorant of you. They just don't know you. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and our lives even now, that we would believe what you say. Now, Father, I do pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. I pray that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time and otherwise distract us in this very, very brief time that we have in this rarefied time before your throne with the family of God. And Lord, I pray that you would work somehow a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you, church, to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you got them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask you to turn to a familiar passage to many of us. It's called the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew 28, the last chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20. And I know that you may have heard these many times, but I want to highlight or emphasize something that we don't usually emphasize. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, Jesus takes them to a mountainside, as it were, and he's about to leave them. Now, Acts chapter 1 tells us some of the last words of Jesus before he ascends into heaven. Luke chapter 24 gives us more words before he ascends into heaven, just before he goes. Matthew 28, the same thing. Just before he ascends into heaven, he gives them this great commission. So we get a big audience with him before he leaves. So here we go, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people groups," or all ethne, all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's just unpack this for a half a second here. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So you're going to be going out in my authority, in my name. I've commanded you to make disciples. Now, understand, the commandment is not to go, even though one of my favorite singers of all time, Keith Green, had a booklet or an album called God Commanded Us to Go. And that's not the commandment. That is a participle. In the Greek, it means in your going, while you're going, and a participle has that ing ending, in your going, here's the commandment, and it's in the imperative, which means you got to do it. It's a verb, make disciples. So in your going, make disciples. He commands us to make disciples, and he says, listen, I want you to make disciples, and I want you to baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I want you to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And one of those commandments that he's given them is to make disciples. Stay with me. And make disciples, and make disciples, and teach those disciples to make disciples, and teach those disciples to make disciples, all the way through until the very end of the age. And it's going to take you to the very end of the age to accomplish doing that, to do all of that, reaching every people group. And he says this. This is the part I want to emphasize. And edu, and behold, and pay attention, and wake up. I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's what that word that you have, and surely, that word is edu. It means to pay attention. I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, the reason I emphasized all that was because he wasn't just speaking to the disciples. I want you to make disciples. And by the way, I'm with you guys, but I'm not going to be with them. I'm going to be with every disciple who does exactly what I've asked you to do all the way to the very end of the age. I'm going to be with every group of individuals who are making disciples, every group that follow me, including the people in the Phillipsburg Alliance Church. Are you with me? I am with you, Phillipsburg Alliance Church. I'm with you always, all the time, to the very end of the age. That's a promise that the Lord Jesus has given us. Now, if there is anything that can cause us to doubt that Jesus is with us. It's trial, tribulation, pain, suffering, grief, loss. Lord, since November, we're praying. It's this little boy that just saved from death would have a long, long life. And there seems that there was so much hope because he kept making improvements. He was there another day, and every day was a miracle. You're with me, church? We prayed, and we thought with such confidence that this boy would have years to praise Jesus' name. Doesn't mean God wasn't with us, but those were the kind of things that shake us. So why? I don't understand. This doesn't mean it was a good thing we were praying for. Why does this happen? Some of you heard me say that our dear brother just had surgery on a kidney stone. It was 5 millimeters. That's a big one. Mine was 6. Pastor Enrique's was 97. That was a big one. But anyway, the point is that I remember that day like it was yesterday, and some of you have heard the story, so forgive me for that. But when I was finally went into the hospital after a month of pain, intermittent pain, finally that one Sunday, and y'all prayed over me, and I went home, and I went through 4.5 hours of sheer agony. This is somebody just putting a dagger in my kidney and just kept twisting for 4 hours without zero relief. And I just started crying. I was in so much pain, and I cried out to the Lord, and I said to him, Lord, I don't want you to remove the pain. I really don't want you to remove the pain. I just want you to walk with me in a deeper walk through the pain. And I started singing songs of praise to him, like that song we just sang, I Choose to Praise, right? I choose to praise in the middle of the difficulty. And I said, you know, Lord, I want to do that. I know that you're here. I know that pain is part of the process of getting closer and closer to you. So I'm not going to ask you to take the pain away, but walk with me through. And the reason I say that is I read it in a book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, a wonderful, wonderful book. And rather than asking God to just take away this wonderful opportunity to go deeper with him, why don't we just walk with him through it? There are times, however, when the pain sometimes is so great and you say, God, you haven't been listening to me. How can you possibly be with me and not having forsaken me since I'm going through so much difficulty? And that's certainly what Paul probably was thinking when he asked for that thorn to be removed. Are you still with me, church? But Jesus said to his disciples, in John 16, in that upper room still, with all of the Passover stuff there, he says, I have told you, in verse 33 of chapter 16, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. You're going to have thlipsis. Remember thlipsis megalon, you Greek scholars, right? You're all Greek scholars by now. The thlipsis, the pressure, the tribulation, the great tribulation, the thlipsis megalon. He said, you're going to have tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer. Take heart. I've overcome the world. Now, I got to tell you, prior to this, I kind of saw a disconnect here. You're going to have tribulation. I've overcome the world. So how do we connect the dots here? Yeah, Jesus, you overcame the world, but I'm the one going through the tribulation. I'm going through the difficulty. I'm going through the loss and the challenge and the heartache. How do we connect those? Because Christ lives in us. And because he's in us and with us, that brings us together. So yes, you're going through the time of difficulty, but I'm with you every step of the way, and I've already overcome the world. So hang in there. Are you with me? Let's keep moving on. I'd like to take you over to John chapter 11, where our brother kind of primed the pump, but I'm going to take the full story. Thank you, Adam, for doing that. But John chapter 11, it's going to be a long passage, but it's a wonderful narrative. And I want to highlight a couple of things that perhaps you may have missed along the way. John chapter 11, verse 1. Are you with me, church? Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He didn't have COVID. He didn't have the flu. He was dying. A man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. This would actually come after Lazarus's resurrection from the dead, but John is referring back in his writing. This is the same Mary. Let's keep going. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Hear that word. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. For it is God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea," not Bethany, Judea. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." That's affection. You know, life's not worth living if our friend Lazarus is dead. Let us die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "Well, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor." I think the King James says he stinketh. "Now by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. He's been decaying." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Then he said, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Can I take a moment with this? I know you've been here before, but I want to apply it to the idea of Jesus being with us to the very end of the age. Can you imagine? You're crying out to the Lord, "Lord, I need you now. I don't need you in a few days. I need you now. Our brother Lazarus is dying, and we need you now." What does Jesus say? And this gives me so much comfort. What does Jesus say? "Hey, guys, this is not going to end in death, but this is going to be to glorify God." He says, "Listen, let's hang out here for a couple more days." And you say, "Well, that doesn't sound comforting." You know what it tells me? That Jesus never panics. everything that you're going through that seems like you're on the very edge and the whole world is about to collapse, God says, I got this. Don't worry about it. I'm right here with you. We're going to hang out here for a couple more days. And just want to let you know, it's going to end okay. And then a couple days go on. He goes, let's go to Judea. And they said, are you going to go there? And he said, no, let me tell you something. I want to let you know that Lazarus has died. Like, oh, this is horrible. We should have been there. Let's just go and just die with him because he's such a beloved man. And he says, no, let's go to Judea. I still don't want to go to Bethany. He's dead. And now the family needs Jesus more than ever. Now he's dead. He's still wandering around, if you will, day after day. And they're saying, where is Jesus? While he's sick, they're saying, where is Jesus? I got to believe that Mary and Martha are going back and forth as they're caring for their brother, maybe wiping the sweat off his fevered brow. I don't know. But I have a feeling they're saying, where is Jesus? The guys have already come back who were over there to tell him why he was sick. Doesn't he care about Lazarus? Doesn't he care about us? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Day after day, now he's dead. If he had only been here. And as they're putting the gray grave linen cloths on his feet and on his hands and covering his face, I have a feeling they were talking to each other. If he had only been here, if he was only here, he wouldn't have died. And then the next day, he's still not there. The next day, he's still not there. The next day, he's still not there. Finally, 4 days after he's been dead, 6 days from when he was told. That doesn't sound like Jesus being there, but the reality is Jesus was there from the beginning. Didn't he say, hey, guys, I'm glad we weren't there because God's going to be glorified in this. I've got this. I was there. In my spirit, I know exactly what's going on. Just like Elisha and Gehazi, remember that? And just like Jesus with Nicodemus, didn't I see you when you were under the fig tree? He knew what was going on. He said, you know what? I've got this. And so he goes up to, or Martha comes up to him, and he's not yet in the village. Martha comes up to him and said, Lord, if you had been here. How many times do we say, Lord, if you were here, this catastrophe in my life would not have happened. If you had only been here. And yet you say you never leave us or forsake us. The circumstances seem to me like you weren't here. If you had only been here, he wouldn't have died, as if we know what would have happened, right? But the reality is Jesus was there the whole time. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Mary says the exact same thing when she goes and kneels at his feet and says, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. That same thought, that same idea that if God isn't, but Jesus says, hey, I was here all the time. I know what's going on. I've got this under control. There's a couple things I want to glean from this quick story, and then I want to take you another direction. Four things. Number one, no matter what trial or difficulty, and I was so glad that our sister and brother were here last night that had to say goodbye to their grandson. I'm so glad that they were here last night, and they were so loved by the church. Thank you, church, for being loving people. But they were so glad to hear this, that no matter what trial you're going through, what difficulty you're going through, the Lord is always in control and has it all worked out according to his great purpose. Amen. You know, we look at the bottom of the tapestry as he's weaving and stuff, and there's knots and there's cut threads and stuff, and we're looking up at the bottom and we're saying, what a mess. What a mess you're making of this God. And then he turns that tapestry over right at the right time and says, when you thought it was a mess, this is what I was doing. He's got it all under control. Can I get a strong amen from you guys? Secondly, the Lord is always with us and has never left us or forsaken us, and he walks with us through it all. That's his promise. Third thing, every trial that we go through can be used to conform us to the image of Christ with ever-increasing glory. And number four, God will somehow be glorified in every challenge that we face. Always going to work out for the best. Hebrews chapter 13, and the second half of verse 5 and 6 says this, God says, never will I leave you. So we know that it's not just the people of old. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God says this over and over again in the Old Testament. I pulled just a few of them. I'm not going to give you each individual time, but I'll give you the person. He says it to Isaac. He says it to Isaiah. He says it to Jeremiah. He says it to the whole nation of Israel through the prophet Haggai. He says it to the apostle Paul. He says it to all all of the disciples, and he says it to you, and he says it to me. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Don't look at the circumstances around you, and don't listen to that whisper of the enemy that says, really, really, you still believe in God through all of this? Even Job's wife, remember that? Wonderful lady. Imagine being married to her. I tell you what, I'm going through all this suffering, and you say, why don't you just curse God and die? What a wonderful word of advice. Whispering into the ear, God is not good, and God's a liar. Don't listen to that. Listen to the truth. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. It is impossible for God to lie. David said, you remember what David said in Psalm 23? You all know it. My dear brother, young fella here, sitting here now in Children's Church, said this, quoted the whole psalm for me. In the King James, what 12-year-old boy can do that? That's awesome. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear every evil, for you've left me. Right? Are you listening? I will fear no evil, even though there's evil all around death. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed, the Bible says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me every step of the way. And your rod and your staff, they come from me. Even when we don't believe it, it doesn't change the fact. Even when we just say, God, I can't believe that you're with me, because if you had been, this would have happened. If you had only been here, he wouldn't have died. I think if Jesus was there, he would have died. And Jesus would have waited 4 days until he stinketh and then raised him from the dead. Who knows? And even, listen to me, and even when we don't want him to be near us, he's near us. You know what I mean? We say, God, can you just not be here for a while? Because I'm kind of mad. I want to take out some vengeance. I'm going to tell you a story. True thing happened a while ago to me. I was in my office, and I saw a motorcycle drive up, big, fat Harley. Guy came off the Harley. I hadn't seen this man in years. He came up. He said, Brother Randy, how you doing? He called me Rand. Nobody ever calls me Rand. It's kind of interesting. He called me Rand the whole time instead of Sir, like everybody should. Anyway, he comes in, and he gives me a big hug at the door. He had his, you know, big flag around his neck, bandana, and came up and talking. And he's telling me about his life, and he had moved down south, and he'd been around here for a while. I went to church here for a brief time. And again, we're talking about the agony in his life. And he takes out a gun, and he unloads the gun next to me, and takes it out of the chamber. Guns don't bother me. I got a lot of them. And he started telling me about how he was molested as a child, as a young boy in a church, and how it destroyed his life. He was up to 300 hits of speed a day. I don't even know how a person lives. He said he came back down off. He's down to 7 hits a day. And so he's playing around with the gun. I said, can I see that gun? I'd never seen a 25 caliber before. I've got a lot of other ones. And I gave it back to him. And then he said he was up north to kill the person that molested him. And we talked. We talked a lot. I didn't dissuade him. I didn't think I did. I did. But I didn't think I was. I mean, that wasn't my goal. I was just talking with him. I was listening to him. And we talked about the Lord, and we talked about his journey. He went to my truck. I said, I got to go. And he just went to the truck, and he talked with me at the truck. And he said, I won't let you know. I'm not going to kill him, not with my gun and not with my hands. I'm going to let God take care of it. I said, good. He'll do a better job than you. And so I said to him, I said, brother, God says, get out of my way. Leave room for my vengeance. I am the Lord. I will repay. I said, get out of his way, because you're just going to mess everything up for you, for other people, and your entire life. He said, I'm not going to touch him. I won't do a thing. I just want to let you know. He said, I'm so glad I came here. I'm so glad I was delayed, because I was heading out. I was delayed, and he came. Lord, would you just look aside while I take my vengeance? Would you just not be close to me when I don't want you to be close to me? Even when we don't want God to be near us, he's closer than our very breath. I want you to go very quickly. You got a couple more minutes in you? All right, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, you might think this is like one of those wonderful, cheery kind of psalms. But really, it's about David wanting to hide from the Lord. In verse 1, he says, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in. That's an entrapment kind of thing. You trap me in. Behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? This is not one where he's rejoicing. He wants to get away from God. Where can I go from your spirit, and where can I run from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Even when we don't want him around, he is closer than our very breath. I'm going to kind of wind this all up and take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14 so you're ready. Jesus in Matthew, just turn to John 14, but I'm going to refer to Matthew. In Matthew 28, Great Commission that we mentioned at the beginning, Jesus takes them out to a mountain. He's about to leave. He tells them in Acts chapter 1, you're going to go out and make disciples. He says, here, you're going to make disciples. You're going to be my witnesses. Matthew 28, he says, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then what does he do? He leaves them. Does that make any sense? I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. And then he goes up into heaven. That doesn't make any sense until you think it through. In John chapter 14, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, that last Passover meal again. In verse 15, he says this, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you an alas parakletos, another counselor to be with you forever, one just like me. Alas means just like another, just like me forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. The Holy Spirit is in us. That was the promise. Walk with me through this. He says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I'm with you to the very end of the age. I'm going to be right by your side. And then he goes up into heaven. Why is that weird? And why is it powerful? Because Jesus, when he went up into heaven, all the things that he left behind, his glory, his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, his omnipresence, where he could be anywhere all the time, and his omniscience, his all-knowingness, was all again restored as he went back into the kingdom in the 30 seconds that it takes him to get back, or however long the flight is, as it were. He's going back into heaven, but once he goes up there, now he once was limited by his own doing. He limited himself. He emptied himself. Now he's limitless. And now he can be in us. You and me, I and the Father, you and me and you. And so he says, I'm going to the Father, but basically I'm coming right back inside you. I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age. I'm going to be wherever two or more are gathered in my name. I'm going to be everywhere at the same time. I'm going to be at the throne of God making intercession for you. That was a wonderful thing. So he can be with us all the time, and he is. Whatever you're going through, allow me to read this paragraph and we close. Don't check out. Listen. Every word. Every trial, every struggle, every difficulty, every challenge, every loss, Jesus is there to comfort and to guide and to walk with us through this journey called life. Until we one day see him face to face, and he says, behold, I'm making everything new. No more curse or consequences of the fall. No more death. no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Then he said to John, the revelator, the one who was writing it all down, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He tells us the truth all the time. The devil twists that and says, no, God is a liar, but you have to lock and load. You have to trust that what he says really is the truth. They're trustworthy and true, and he will never, ever, ever leave us or forsake us. Amen? 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 Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this time together. And I pray, Lord, somehow someone was touched by this message. And if maybe they didn't need it this moment, we know the time is coming when it's going to seem like if you had been here, my life would not have been this much of a mess. We would not have suffered this loss. We would not have gone through this difficulty. If you had only been here, Lord, I pray that as those moments come, that they'll remember even this time in this service where they were reminded that Jesus is the way and the truth. And the words of the Lord are trustworthy and true. And what he said was, I am with you to the very end of the age, and never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And that's true. And no matter what the enemy whispers in our ears, Lord, may he never remove that truth from our hearts and our minds. May we always have hope and strength because of it. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has somehow crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your attention. I'm going to ask you to stand for the closing benediction, and then you're dismissed in peace. Hear the words of the Lord. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.